Let's read the Bible together. Ephesians chapter 19, through 20. And today's title is Christ in the World Given Over to Sensuality. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19 through 20. Let's read. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. A generation ago, over 80% of the world's pornography was made in Japan, but now it's said that about 60% is Japanese made. The fact that Japan's share, often referred to as the leading nation in the sex industry, has declined might indicate that the global sex industry is thriving, suggesting a widespread and robust demand for sex across the world. However, when we look at the Bible, such conditions are not new. They are written to have started as far back as the time of the first humans, Adam and Eve, and it's clear that this began the moment humans became sinners. Last week, we discussed from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, how humans have reached the ultimate ignorance, unable to recognize the one true God. We also confirmed that this ultimate ignorance is a state of being far removed from the life of God. In the words of Ephesians chapter 4:19, which read today, the symptom of being far removed from God's life and denying His existence is described as insensitivity. The linguistic meaning of the word translated as insensitivity involves being dull to feeling shame or remorse of conscience. So, in what are we becoming insensitive? Having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. In other words, it says we are becoming insensitive in the disorder of sexual mores. In Ephesians, the place to which Ephesians was sent 2,000 years ago, there was a temple called the Temple of Artemis, which was dedicated to Artemis, a goddess with many breasts. I have never been there, but it seems one can still visit these ruins in Turkey today. The temple always had women, known as temple prostitutes, waiting to perform sexual acts with them, and they believed that by performing these acts, they would receive the blessing of Goddess Artemis. In turn, winning sexual desires which was somewhat incorrect and guilt-ridden, with the religious beliefs of their own man-made religion. They legitimized their desires and turned them into prohibitable trade or business, a major undertaking under the name of religious sex industry. Senselessly, they have created a social structure that followed Satan's current of exploiting the precious and beautiful sex originally given by God. It's a cultural thing, a custom. People came to accept it, were made to accept it, and kept others in the midst. It seems to have been ingrained in the populace as something inevitable, since everyone is doing it. Over the past few weeks, we've been considering Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, which discusses how people have darkened in their understanding and hardened their hearts, giving themselves up to sensuality. This content is similar to what we observed last week in Romans 1, which discussed these issues in more detail. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 28. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than a creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged the natural sexual relation for unnatural ones. In the same way that men also abandoned natural relation with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. Despite humans claiming wisdom, they did not honor or thank God, leading their thoughts to become futile and their hearts hardened. Unable to see the essence of things, this foolishness is expressed through the disruption of God's created sexual order between man and woman. This letter to Romans, written by Paul to the Christians living in Rome, addressed an audience in a city where some emperors were known pedophiles, and temples housed not just female but also male prostitutes. If Paul's words were perceived as demeaning to the emperor or masses, they could have easily being arrested and executed. But Paul, according to God's word in the Bible, firmly and straightforwardly tells us that what is different is different, and what is against God's created order is against it. In this letter to the Romans, I see the resolved figure of Paul living a life in the line with his faith declaration in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. Unafraid of martyrdom, saying, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Even in today's era that advocates sexual freedom, Christians might still find themselves in a similar situation. People have become ignorant and insensitive by distancing themselves from God and thinking themselves independent, ultimately substituting the happiness deprived from maintaining the sexual order of one man and one woman, united physically, mentally, and spiritually for life, with a direction that loses sight of this sexual order in favor of indulgence in situation. This is reiterated by Paul, Moses, the Bible, and God himself. I briefly mentioned earlier the disorder in sexual Moses isn't a new phenomenon. It dates back to the first human, Adam and Eve. The first symptom of sin manifested in Adam and Eve, who broke their promise to God, who told them not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they voluntarily, willingly fell into the temptation of Satan, disguised as a snake, and became sinners who lost their eternal life, was sexual. Before they sinned, they were naked. They had nothing to hide from each other, physically, mentally, spiritually, and they had never been ashamed to see each other naked. But the symptom of their sin, which manifested itself immediately after they committed the greatest sin of breaking God's promise, was they were ashamed to see each other naked. Therefore, in order to cover each other's nakedness and to hide each other's genitals, they made a loin cover out of fig leaves, which covered their loins. Adam and Eve, having lost sight of God, began to harbor feelings of sexual shame towards each other. The act of wearing clothes in our society, if we go back biblically through the history of mankind, is ultimately a sin concealment and expression of unwillingness to admit to being sinner. The fact that we compare and contrast and try to show how cool we are, while rushing to find out how cool the clothes we are wearing are, or what trends fashions are, is ultimately an expression of our human feelings as sinners who do not want to admit that we are sinners. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, 70 through chapter 3, verse 12. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then Lord God made a woman for the rib he had taken out of a man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God really say, You must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the gardens, but God did say, You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the trees, that tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. The first music in human history was love song. Eve, who was created by God from a part of Adam's body, was exactly like Adam himself, and they were one. For Adam, Eve was the one and only precious being whom he loved as if he loved himself. And for Eve, Adam was the one and only precious being whom she loved as if she loved herself. And they rejoiced in the fact that they were one physically, mentally, and spiritually. This joy was expressed in the words of Genesis chapter 2, Verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Every time they became physically united, they rejoiced in being united by God. There is not a slightest feeling of shame there. There is no sexual desire for other women or other men. However, when they became sinners who have broken their promises to God, they are ashamed of their nakedness and cannot look at each other's genitals in the sun, but cover their loins with fig leaves. Moreover, when he pleaded before God, Adam, who had uttered such beautiful love song, which was also the first music in the history of mankind, said, "It is because of this woman you gave me, seduced me, and this is what happened." He blamed not only God, but also Eve, and his beautiful thoughts of oneness with her flew away, and his heart and body were filled with hatred toward her. This is the beginning of disturbance of the sexual order of mankind. When the problems of this world are eventually pinned down, the smallest united, these problems will be men and women. Their problems are no matter how much we talk about politics, power, wealth, fame, and love, the smallest unite that always becomes the root, foundation, and the starting point of these problems is the problem between men and women. The Bible speaks first and foremost about the problem of men and women, which is the origin of all problems. It tells us that all the problems of the world, all the burdens and the cross are due to problems of men and women. Women who have excluded God and refuses to allow God to intervene. The Bible tells us the very first thing in the calm and sober way that is quite straightforward. Solomon's words, Ecclesiastes 9, are a great word that get to heart of things. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. He said the peace between men and women is the greatest share that can be given to men under the sun. If we go Genesis 6, we see a world that has moved from the time of Adam and Eve, a world in which sexual relations between men and women have been carried out freely, or to be more precise, out of order, in order to satisfy their own sexual desires, to satisfy the sexual desires they see in their eyes. And as a result, God has given a judgment on such world. In Genesis chapter 6, what happened in this in those verses was Noah's flood, in which people other than Noah, who walked with God as a believer in such world, were judged by flood waters. And this Noah's flood was a foretaste and a foretaste of the fact that our world will now be destroyed with second coming of Jesus Christ. this time with fire and sulfur and not water. A new heaven and a new earth will be created, and the judgment of Noah's flood was foretaste of the fact that salvation is being placed in that new heaven and a new earth, and so as a sign to mankind to remember that there would be final judgment and ultimate destruction, he gave us the rainbow, a natural phenomenon that occurred after the judgment of the flood. And in Genesis 9, Genesis chapter 9, verse 11 through 17. In those verses, there were no rainbows in this earthly world before Noah's flood, but in the world after Noah's flood, God created rainbows by reflecting light on the moisture in the air with a message. Whenever we human beings see a rainbow in the sky, we say to ourselves, God has prevented the destruction by water like in the time of Noah, but he is telling us that a greater destruction will occur later. There is a way to be saved from that destruction. We must walk with the way of Jesus Christ, who has prepared for us a way out of the destruction. Now, however, the rainbow is used not as a symbol of God's grace, salvation, or destruction, of precious sexuality of male and female, which God created, and which perished as a result of man's disruption of that unity of male and female, disrupting their path on earth and increasing their evil, but as a symbol of that, it is used as a symbol of something called sexual diversity. As a pastor and a speaker of God's word, I believe that here is Satan's clever substitution and replacement. If I am criticized or bashed for saying this, or if I am said to be saying things that are out of step with the times, well, I think it is inevitable. I believe that this is a sign of the end of the world, and I cannot help but think that we are being kept alive in the end times. The hymn to man without God will not cease. The preaching of man-made culture will not cease. And destruction of the order and the environment of the first natural world created by God will not cease. Some may say, why are you being so pessimistic? But without seeing this reality, it would be impossible to judge the world of today from perspective of God of the Bible in a calm and sober manner, or to read and trust the certainty and the realization of the Bible's word. Apostle Paul did not avoid this, but spoke about it squarely and straightforwardly. Moses, the man of God who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, was also told by God about the disorder of original order of the earth and the disorder of the sexual order. And he told the people, what he had been told straight away. Leviticus chapter 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites, and said to them, 'I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my rules and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord.'" No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relation. I am the Lord. Do not dishonor your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your father's wife that would dishonor your father. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she was born in the same home and elsewhere. Do not have sexual relations with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter that would dishonor you. Do not have sexual relations with the daughter of your father's wife born to your father. She is your sister. Do not have sexual relations with your father's sister. She is your father's close relative. Do not have sexual relations with your mother's sister, because she is your mother's close relative. Do not dishonor your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual relations. She is your aunt. Do not have sexual relations with your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. Do not have relations with her. Do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife. That would dishonor your brother. Do not have sexual relations with both a woman and her daughter. Do not have sexual relations with either your son's daughter or her daughter's daughter. They are her close relatives. That is wickedness. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is living. Do not approach a woman to have sexual relations during uncleanness of her monthly period. Do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane that name of your God. I am Lord. Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with animals and defile yourselves with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is perversion. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nation that I am going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished for it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. Then native bones and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomit out of the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, that person not must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. God commanded Moses to do not be tainted with incest, adultery, sexual relation with anyone other than your wife or husband, pedophilia, same-sex, sexual intercourse, homosexuality, sexual relations between man and animal, bestiality, or any other disorder of sexual order of the unity of man and woman that God has created. Because it is disorder of the nature order, and consequently the earth will land to them spitting out. Moses, who was commanded to do so, spoke them at the word of God to the Israelites. The content of Leviticus is not only story from Middle East 3,500 years ago, but also a reflection of the modern world, and it is God's unchanging word. Is there anyone in the world who is completely clean from the sexual disorder of the world? Are there any of us who are spotlessly clean in the matter of giving ourselves over to lust? For example, Jesus said that even the mere sight of the opposite sex and lusting after it constitutes the sin of adultery. But is there anyone in this world who has never had such thought in his mind, even dreamt of it? In a sermon a few months ago, a pastoral studies teacher at the seminary where I graduated, who taught pastoral studies in seminary, he said that in one of his classes, he wanted to join his heart with the praise of the choir of the church he was pastoring. And while he was listening the praise from the pulpit, looking towards the choir, a woman suddenly came into his eyes, and the image of having sexual relations with a certain woman suddenly flashed through his mind. Do you remember? None of us in our natural state of flesh, born of the lineage of first humans, Adam and Eve, including of course myself as a pastor, are innocent in sexual temptation or sexual disorder. This is well illustrated in Jesus' encounter with one woman with whom he came into contact 2,000 years ago, John chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple's courts, where all people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in an act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. they ordered one fast, until only Jesus was left. With women still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Women, where are they? Has no one commanded you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and live your life of sins." Jesus knows very well that we human beings are descended from Adam and Eve, and that we are naturally vulnerable to sexual temptation and cannot live without sexual sin. And yet he forgives, loves, encourages, comforts, and labors with us. On the other hand, he spoke to us with words that may be harsh but should be firm and proper, and he told us that we must not stop fighting against sin. "I will not bring judgment on you either. Go from now on. You must never sin." The words "never sin" may sound like harsh word that we can never keep and that condemn us to sin, but the true meaning is, remember that you are still sinners, and recognizing that you are sinners, confess your sins to God the Father and to me, but never give up being transformed by God and by the Holy Spirit, and walk with the Lord Jesus. It is consolation, encouragement, forgiveness, and empowerment. He also spoke one more important thing to us. He said, "I will not judge you either." Who can fearfully dare to condemn another when Jesus says, "I will not judge you"? We human beings are instinctively guilty of sexual sin because we are children of God's wrath. From the moment we are born in our mother's womb, therefore driven by desire to claim our own innocence, we have hypocrisy that makes us want to put ourselves on the shelf and above all to pass judgment sensitively on the sexual sins of others. If we are not humble and firmly aware of this fact, we will be prideful and arrogant enough to set people up for sin, contrary to the word of Jesus. You will not even realize that you are feeling, "I am right." I think we need to bear in mind the words of Solomon, "You shall not be too righteous, not too wicked. There is no one righteous on earth." In Old Testament, God once forgave and loved David, who willingly became entangled in lazy and arrogant sexual desires, deceived people, abused his power, and even killed the life of his precious subordinate. Of course, there was David's honest confession and sincere repentance, but he never cut David down before his repentance. The same is true of Sodom and Gomorrah. God spoke to them first without destroying them unnecessarily. In a world that was given over to lust and devouring all kinds of filthy deeds, Christ, Jesus Christ, treated them with love and forgiveness. Of course, he did not sweep sin under the rug, but recognized it as sin first and foremost, and then showed us the way to forgiveness, embrace, and acceptance. This is what today's verse, Ephesians chapter 4, 19 through 20. Let us pray. Jesus, we lost our foundation as your basis. We became arrogant, like we but like Apostle Paul, he followed your word straightforwardly. Please help us to follow your word, to follow Jesus. Please mercy on us. Please let us walk as Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.